Well, it is glad to be, I am glad to be back with you all after having been in Texas the past week. So welcome back to everyone and Happy New Year. Advent, the season of Advent, marks the beginning of the church calendar. The church calendar is turned over to a new page, and as we embark on this new year, we start with the preparation of the arrival or the advent of Jesus of Nazareth, the long-awaited Messiah and King. In Latin, Advent means coming or arrival. So during this season of Advent, in this new year, the church groans. The church waits. The church prepares to celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas Day. Now, the tradition of Advent is very popular, and it is celebrated amongst many different Christian backgrounds and faith and traditions, and we participate in Advent by reflecting on some major themes. And these themes are hope and peace, love and joy, all represented by our beautiful Advent wreath here, these candles lighting, reminding us of goodness. This season asks us to prepare, something that we don't always like to do. Because in the waiting, we are confronted with our fears, our dreams, our expectations, our hopes, and we have time to reflect on what we're really hoping for, what we're really waiting for, and it can be an uncomfortable time. Thus, the season of arrival is a time to turn back, to reflect, and to think about what we're waiting for. It helps us celebrate the journey. And we have been using a Sanctified Art, which is a group of clergy and artists and musicians that have come together to help us prepare and celebrate. So throughout the Advent and Christmas season, we'll be using their art, their ideas, their words for worship, and their creativity. They are inviting us to think about how does a weary world rejoice? A question that really hit home for them, and it acknowledges the brokenness of the world. Right? It acknowledges that everything around us might feel like it's on fire. Or we might be confused about what holiday celebrations bring up, those memories of the past, those hopes for the future celebration, and all of it. And the world is weary. We talked about that on Wednesday night. So how then does a weary world rejoice? Well, helps us to rejoice by finding joy in the small and the big things. Joy is an act of resistance when one is oppressed or frustrated or tired or worn out. So this Advent we ask together, how does a weary world rejoice? Well, we find joy in connection. If you pray with me. Holy God, we know that you are near. We know that you are standing at the door, that you are running down the driveway. You are inviting us into your word, into relationship, and deeper into joy. As we approach your word, O Lord, we pray, do not let us pass you by. Do not allow distraction or doubt to get the best of us. Do not let us walk down this road without you. Instead, give us the wisdom to turn and run your way. Give us the wisdom to hear your wisdom and let it sink into our bones and change us. With hope and gratitude, we pray. Amen. So the word joy will be featured a lot in this sermon, and I know that there are plenty of jokes and puns that we could make since my name is Joy, but I hope that you can focus on the meaning of joy and not just picture my little face up here. Today's passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke, the gospel story that embraces the outcast, that lifts up the brokenhearted, that invites the people that others would ignore to come in and be a part of the kingdom of God. And sometimes Advent and Christmas can be a challenge because we might have heard these stories over and over again, but that's the beauty of Scripture. The invitation to hear something anew, the Holy Spirit's interpretation and gift of hearing the stories like we've never heard them before. So today our passage comes from Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 24 and 25, and then we'll skip to 39 through 45. It's a familiar passage that teaches us and shows us the power of connection. So how then will we prepare this Advent season? I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. I invite you to follow on the screen. Picking up in Luke chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Picking up in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me? That the mother of my Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The word of God. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite comedians and stand-up comedians has one of the best bits in all of comedy. Sebastian Maniscalco talks about what it's like to have unexpected visitors back in the day. How your mom would purchase that Sara Lee coffee cake just in case we, quote, had company. That there would be a warning not to touch it. And then if the doorbell rang, there was jubilee as the door swung open and you said, "What are you doing here?" Smiles from ear to ear as the reply came, "Well, I was in the neighborhood." There would be gladness and excitement as guests were ushered in, coats taken off. The coffee cake would be cut. The coffee would brew. And the unmistakable question to the kids, "Do you remember Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so?" All to which we never remembered. These kinds of celebrations were amazing. Sebastian then reflects on our current reality. No one shows up unannounced these days. In fact, with the rise of the Ring doorbell camera app, there is no surprising. Being in the neighborhood has been replaced by the uncertainty we do feel when the doorbell rings now. How could it be? Why didn't they text me and tell me that they were coming? Why didn't I know that they were approaching the driveway? Thank God I had my cameras to let me know, and that annoying chime that goes off. The comedian then points out that if you ring the doorbell today, what do? You immediately get out of sight, right? You don't run to the door and swing it open. You look through the peephole, or you check the window, or you ask the person next to you, "Did you order something? Is someone coming? Are you expecting someone?" Even though you've been with that person all day, sitting on the couch. He kind of makes this joke about how you army crawl to the door, right? You don't want people to know you're there. And we don't prepare how we used to. Tidying up the house is not normal anymore, just in case someone drops by. Texting, you have to text someone and tell them you're there, right? When you say, "Oh, I'm pulling up. I'm out front. Can I come up? Can I approach the door," as Sebastian says? And my observation is that we do this because we don't know how to wait anymore. We don't know how to expect the advent or the arrival of someone. We are weak when we have to face first the preface and then the prologue and the introduction. To prepare for something we don't expect, like guests or let down when it shakes up our worlds. Elizabeth experienced such. All of these emotions when Mary showed up. But let us first consider where Elizabeth found herself in this first chapter of Luke. Elizabeth, referred to as the older woman, and I'm sure she loved that comment, the wife of Zechariah the priest, a woman that was barren, unable to conceive, that had been unfairly judged by the ancient Near Eastern society, and today's, if we're being honest. Scripture tells us that her and her husband were both righteous, and they lived blameless according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. And she had to listen to those annoying prying questions. "Do you have children? Are you trying? Why don't you have children? You're 30, or at least I'm assuming. She lived with the inward shame and guilt that comes with what society places upon women. And how did she deal with this pain? Did she talk to Zachariah about it as they hoped for a child? Did she have girlfriends that she could complain to, a mother to contact, a sister or a friend? They must have tried over and over again, only to be met with disappointment. The question that we don't want to talk about is, had she miscarried before? We ask all these questions. We ponder and consider them, putting ourselves in her shoes so that we too can experience great joy and unexpected hope as this stunned older couple did. The angel Gabriel earlier in this chapter had told Zechariah that his wife would have a son. And because Zechariah was a normal person, though a priest, he wasn't quite sure that's how it would happen. After years and years of trying, it tells us that Zechariah became unable to speak because he didn't believe. And as the story goes on, kind of how we know, Elizabeth came to be with child, and shockingly enough, we don't know how she found out. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that she had to navigate this experience of weariness. She had been weary for so long, and now she had this fragile little piece of uncertain joy. The little phrase here, she remained in seclusion, it gives us a hint that not all things were bright and merry that holiday season. Dr. Will Gaffney says that the Hebrew language is very strong in particular here, and it should be encouraged and considered as such. She remained in seclusion for 5 long months of morning sickness, of a mute husband, of raging hormones. She was isolated and alone. There's no custom in Palestinian culture that this was a thing to do. This was abnormal, if you will. And isolation and seclusion, well, unfortunately, it can lead to loneliness, like it does for most of us. The seclusion from the community, having to confront in herself the previous challenges that she had with fertility and her husband's muteness, sounded like, a recipe for disaster. The creator of Black liturgies, Cole Arthur Riley, writes, "We become so used to embracing for the next devastation that we don't have time or emotional energy to rejoice." I wonder if that's where Elizabeth was at. But nevertheless, Elizabeth was tenacious. She knew that God had looked favorably on her, and she was grateful, so she did rejoice just a bit in seclusion. Grateful for God's intervention, but worried what would come next. You might find yourself in that same place this morning, isolating yourself because it feels easier to be alone than to explain to others how you're feeling, because you might not have words to it. There is less sunshine and cold air. It makes us want to curl up in bed. And if we aren't around others, feelings and emotions, they can swallow us whole. That loneliness, well, it tries to distract us from the things that God is doing around us and wants to do through us. And we call it weariness this Advent. Weariness looks like clenched teeth and fists. It looks like knots in your shoulder. It looks like worry and anxious feelings that envelop our world. It's being tired all the time. It's being reluctant to be hopeful because what if it doesn't turn out good? However, the story of Advent is not one of just passiveness, but of intervention, one of action as we wait and prepare. It wasn't until her cousin showed up. However far along Mary was in her own pregnancy, she made the trek through the hill country. And when Mary made it, there was breakthrough and great joy. She had had this really weird, perplexing encounter with an angel saying that she would bear the Son of the Most High. And by the way, the cousin that you believe that was barren is also expecting. A lot to take in for young Mary. Unmarried at this time. The family line, though, does seem to have a similar gumption. As Mary answered the angel, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your will." And as the wheels turn, she gets up and she goes. The timeline here is unknown, but the journey is made. And as the guest shows up and unannounced to a secluded Elizabeth, God also arrives in that moment. Upon entering the house, Mary hollers, "I was in the neighborhood." The older cousin, she feels the child leap in her womb and is filled with the Holy Spirit. She rejoices openly and loudly. She cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" Elizabeth becomes the first person to name Jesus as her personal Lord. This is the same blessing and phrase that's used later in the Gospel according to Luke and Luke 27, when a woman from the cloud says, "Blessed is your mother's womb," to Jesus as he ministers in Galilee. Because of Elizabeth's encounter with God, she is moved out of isolation, out of seclusion, into rejoicing. We must consider, though, that maybe it is Mary's arrival that pulls Elizabeth out of her hiddenness. It's that joy of connection when these two begin to celebrate together. Elizabeth gives testimony to Mary, telling her what happened, saying to her younger cousin, "Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her." Her words, Alan Culpepper comments, are just like a blessing given from Deborah to Jael and to Judith. The gospel writer of Luke also indicates, though, that Elizabeth had no knowledge of Mary's pregnancy, that she hadn't been told prior, but it highlights the work of the Holy Spirit, the beauty of this moment between family. Now, this doesn't take away all of Elizabeth's challenges. As Cole Arthur Riley writes, joy doesn't replace any emotion. It holds them all and keeps any one of them from swallowing us whole. Remember, Elizabeth still had 4 months to go. She still had time to mull over everything that could go wrong and question if it would. Mary and Elizabeth, though, together they bring out each other's rejoicing and joy as they find connection. Mary, in this passage, will go on to sing her beautiful Magnificat, praising God for bringing up the lowly, for casting down those that are powerful. They are experiencing each other's intervention, that God is breaking into the world through women that might be craving pickles and ice cream or halal bread and fish eyes. God's mercy is in their shared experience, in their joyful connection. This connection was able to bring Elizabeth to the joy that she was missing. Encountering Jesus made all of the difference for both of these cousins. And there's something to be said, to be reflected on, about the power of connection. Feeling known and cared for through relationships, not just romantic ones, can bring us the support that we need this Advent. To realize why we participate in this season, this time of expectation and waiting to celebrate Christ's birth, and then the promise that Christ will return again. As many of you know, last week, Austin and I were gone. We were visiting Texas to see our families and yet another wedding that comes with this stage of life. But one thing that made the trip so life-giving or filled my heart or warmed my spirit or whatever kind of silly little cliche you'd like to use there was getting to spend time with my cousins. There are few things that feel like a warm hug and water in a drought than when the Martinezes and the Rodriguezes get together, and yes, there are quite a few of us. Some might say that we get too loud, that we crack too many jokes, that our laugh is the same, too much teasing and prodding. But there's something sacred in that family connection for me. Not only do we look like twins, we feel that bond between state lines, and we can just pick up where we left off. There is power in that feeling of being loved, but also that feeling of being known for who you are. Maybe that's why God had prompted Mary to go see her cousin. Elizabeth needed to encounter her Lord, though still being knit together in his humanity inside Mary. This changed the trajectory of her life. Reverend Cecilia Armstrong comments, "It's when that they come out of isolation that joy becomes the connection. If comfort is a necessity in this weary world, then rejoicing should be done in the company of others. Mary and Elizabeth have shown us joy and joining and comfort and connection." You see, I am a firm believer that we need Jesus to make it through our weariness, to be alongside us in the valleys and the peaks of life, to help us when we feel the heaviness of our world. We might be isolating ourselves like Elizabeth, having a hard time navigating life, but our Lord comes and meets with us. You are not alone this Advent season. How then does a weary world rejoice? Well, we find joy and connection as we prepare for the coming of Christ in celebration and the promise of the second coming. How can you make connections? You can connect by meeting with Christ, that Jesus calls us out of seclusion into community, into a family of faith where you are to be known and to be loved for who you are and who you were created to be in this moment, not some future better version of yourself when you finally have it all together and things figured out. No, who you are now in this moment, welcomed, loved, and known. To be a part of something that is bigger than yourself, so that you might have purpose. Our church should strive to be a place that facilitates such connections, ones that encourage you to be more like Christ and keep you accountable to love. This Advent, let us prepare to be a place that finds joy and connection. Let us make room for others in our hearts and our lives and in these pews, even if you think they are a little roomy right now. Let us make room in our hearts for Jesus, our Messiah, to come and enter again, taking us to deeper places of mercy and love and hope and grace. Let us love deeply. Let us be ready for our unexpected guests who, well, just might be in the neighborhood. We have time to wait and prepare. Let's get the coffee cake ready and the instant espresso together. We have guests to welcome. We have connections to make because in them we find joy in Christ coming. And as we do such, as we celebrate this Advent together, there's no greater experience or gift of being in connection and community